In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Venerable fathers and brothers in office, and dear brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ. Winston Churchill once rumbled against Franklin Roosevelt, "I have not become His Majesty's First Minister to preside over the disintegration of the British Empire." But he had to, in the end. Just as Gorbachev had no intention of presiding over the dissolution of the Soviet Union, but he had to. The time had come. History swept these empires away, as all other human empires before and after. But there was another man who said similar things. St. Ambrose of Milan. He was commanded by the Arian Empress to surrender one of his churches. He had too many and the Arians had too few. It seemed fair. And he drew himself up and said, "Madam, I have not become a bishop in order to surrender churches to heretics." And he prevailed. He prevailed because he represented an empire which, unlike the Soviet or the British empires, will never come to an end. Yes, it has its ups and downs, but it represents that glory which shall never cease and never fail. But we, and I speak now, I know we have to preach this text very differently to ourselves as pastors, and we do have to preach that to the people. Today we are preaching it to ourselves. It's a great temptation to confuse the glory of the ministration of the Spirit with our own personal glory. And before we dismiss that thought out of hand, consider that we have the flesh. If you've seen the film with the late Sir Alec Guinness, The Prisoner, the story, allegedly, of the former Hungarian primate, Cardinal Mindszenty. And there, as he is tortured in the underground torture chambers of the KGB, and the hostile interrogator worms his way into his confidence, and finally the Cardinal says, "Yes, my whole ministry is a fraud. It's all a fraud. The other children in school used to make fun of me because my mother sold fish in the market. They said, 'Must I sit next to him? He stinks of fish.' So I determined in my life I would outshine them all. I would serve only the highest power in the universe. I would become a priest." And now he realized his whole ministry was a sham and a fraud. It was simply a way of aggrandizing, of making himself glorious before people. We see the same thing in the Pharisees. They loved to stand publicly at the crossroads and flaunt their religiosity, ostentatiously praying so people would admire their religiosity. But dear friends, the ministry is not intended as a security blanket for brittle authoritarian personalities wanting to shine before men. But don't deny, we all of us who have the flesh, we must recognize there is in us that little pope, the little antichrist in the flesh of every pastor that seeks to misuse, just as that other man in Rome, misuse the God-given gift for the sake of the aggrandizement of the person bearing the office. We confuse the glory of the New Testament with our own personal glory. And what a marvelous text to do it with. If even the glory of condemnation was glorious, how much more the ministration of the New Testament? Ah, the mind boggles at the possibilities. Think of the glory of the Old Testament priesthood. Think of the magnificence that the high priest had to wear, this ephod and breastplate and jewels and vestments, colorful, glorious, and so we think, well, now the New Testament ministry is even greater. We should be dressed 1,000 times more gloriously. And so there goes a quest for vulgar ostentation, pomp and circumstance, showy vestments, that's the essence. My dear friends who are about to enter the ministry, please don't begin by introducing Eucharistic vestments in a Middle Western parish who has never seen them. If you do that at the very beginning, you'll very likely do nothing else of importance. Nothing wrong with Eucharistic vestments. I love the history. We all love the historic order of the church. Churchliness is a good, a blessed thing. But for heaven's sakes, not as an end in itself. And this text, you know, doesn't support that kind of argument at all. Because when you come to look at it, what is the Old Testament? It is a shadow. The reality, the body, is of Christ. The Old Testament high priest, with all his dignity and all his manifest glory and pomp and circumstance of his vestments, he is a counterpart. He is the type. What's the antitype? What's the reality corresponding to that? A man in a loincloth dying on a cross. That is a New Testament reality. And that is the glory. Paul himself says that in the very next chapter, that we look not for the visible things, but for the invisible things. The glory of the New Testament ministry is not something visible and obvious like the Old Testament priesthood. It is invisible. It is a matter of faith. That is the real grandeur of this ministration of the life-giving Spirit. That's what it consists of. St. John the Baptizer says, I baptize with water, but he is the one who is baptizing with the Holy Spirit. That's the work of our Lord. That is the work of that man who died on the cross. And there, with his lifeblood, poured out the whole inexhaustible riches of God's love upon mankind. There lies the dignity of the New Testament and in nothing else. It's a pity that, for example, in the Middle Ages, this glory was perverted into a kind of Christian shamanism, where the Christian shaman had monopolistic power, monopolistic control over occult forces that enabled him to control the fates of his parishioners. Unfortunately, there are people today, apparently in our church, who lust and envy after this caricature, this shamanism of wanting to control with occult powers. Dear friend, St. Paul debunks all that. First of all, 2 points. First of all, he says in the very next chapter, we are earthen vessels. Earthen vessels. Anybody who is honest can't have any illusions about himself. We must know that we are just that, as Paul describes it. And if he is an earthen vessel, how much more we? So we can put on no grandeur about ourselves. And secondly, we as pastors have no exclusive occult powers of any kind. The powers that we have belong to the whole church. The church is the bride of Christ, not the ministry. The ministry only publicly acts as householders, has a privilege of acting publicly to serve, to minister to the church in the name of Christ. We preach, says Paul in the next chapter, not ourselves, but Jesus Christ. And ourselves, your servants, for Christ's sake. That is the real glory. The real glory, dignity, dignos, axios, worthiness. What does it consist of? Dear friends, we can learn that not from the pomp and circumstance and ritual of medieval quasi-shamans. We can learn the real meaning of the dignity of the New Testament from a naked layman with a cross by the name of Rodionov. 4 years ago, he was martyred in the Chechen War by his Islamic captors. They captured a whole group of Russian soldiers and told them all to disavow their faith, who were Christians, and take off their crosses. They all did, except Rodionov. He said, "The only way you'll get that cross off me is off my dead body." They stripped him, they tortured him, they taunted him, but they could not make him surrender that cross or the faith which it represented. In the end, they killed him. But do you know, these Muslim Chechens had such awe and respect for the courage of that man that they refused to take that cross off him even when he was dead. They allowed him to be buried with it. Wherein does true dignity consist? He eateth and drinketh worthily. What's true worthiness? Outward fasting, preparation, the ritual, the external, that has its place. It's not unimportant, but it's not the real thing. What's the real thing? He who has faith in these words. That's the real thing. Faith in the real glory that doesn't fade of what that dying man and that risen Savior has done and what he offers. And the real grandeur, dear friends, is this, that we who are earthen vessels, who carry these splendid treasures that are beyond anybody's imagination, that we have the glory and the privilege that some of this also spills over on us. We who carry the waters of life, we have the privilege of drinking it. Don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. We who tread out the corn have the right to eat of it. We who give out the bread of life also can give that life and that water to our own parched souls. That, dear friends, is the true joy and the happiness and the grandeur of being in the service of the great Savior of the world. And that means that, like him, we do not, our high-minded, seek high things. Sometimes it happens in our church even. There is a kind of attitude that we, the ordained elite, and our wives will socialize only within our own circle. What rubbish. It is the baptized priests of God who are the elite, who are members of the very household, the imperial family of the cosmos. That's all Christians. So, like the Lord, let us seek out the lowly, the despised, the forsaken, the lonely, the sinners, the criminals, yes, and press upon them all the love of God which is inexhaustible. The Lord richly bless your ministry and grant you the true joy that no one can take from you. Amen.